I want to speak to you during this session on the pathway to God. Or let's say the pathway to God's presence. The pathway to God's presence. And I'd like for you to open the Word again there to the 33rd chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. And in a few moments I'm going to begin sort of a running commentary on chapter 33. Verses 7 through 17. You already have the background for this passage of Scripture because a good portion of it is has already been discussed as we thought about how to make intercession. This is a part of Moses' intercessory ministry. Ministry of anyone who desires to become effective in intercession. That is that you must get into the presence of God. It's absolutely essential that you make your way into the presence of God. Now, I do not want to get into a lengthy discussion here about this business of the presence of God. I know that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. You receive all the Holy Spirit you will ever receive at that time. That's scriptural. That not only makes sense logically, but it makes sense scripturally. You'll never get any more of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one whose responsibility is to glorify Christ within you, among some of his responsibilities. And you're not saved by an arm or a leg of Christ or by a foot of Christ. You're saved by Christ. And so all of Christ comes to live in the believer at the moment of salvation. So I know there is, in that sense, Christ is present. But at the same time, I think all of us are aware of the fact that there are some times in our Christian experience when the Lord seems to be more obviously present with us than at other times. And there are some times in our walk with the Lord when we seem to meet Him face to face, when at other times we seem to be struggling for communication with Him at all. Now, the children of Israel wanted three things from God. And you can read about these three things in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 33. They wanted God's protection from the enemies, you know, the Jebusites and the others. They had an element of fear there, and they trusted that God would, or wanted God to protect them. Then they wanted direction. Here they were in the wilderness, and they wanted to know the way out. Finally, they wanted to get to Canaan. I mean, that had been the carrot on the end of the rope that had been held before them as they left the land of Egypt. And so they wanted to make their way to Canaan. Now, these three things were sort of obsessions of the children of Israel. Protection, direction, and the land of Canaan, the fulfillment of that which God had promised. However, when they sinned and made these gods of gold, the Lord said to Moses, I will not be with you. Now, I will give you protection. I will give you direction. I will take you to Canaan, but I will not be with you. You will not have my presence, although you will have my provision. Now, this points up a very critical issue for every Christian, every one of us here this morning. I believe if the truth was known about the prayer life of every one of us here, we could honestly say that the bulk of our prayer life has to do with God's provision in our lives. Lord, I need this and this and this, and my friend needs this, and my family needs this,
And Lord, I'm praying that you will do the following, and I'm praying that you will give us the following, and I'm praying that you will provide the following. There is a preoccupation in most of our praying with provisions, things. In fact, a lot of it is just no more than spiritual junk. But we are preoccupied with provision. It is interesting to notice, though, that you can have God's provision without having His presence in your life. I mean, even the lost man, the man who is not a Christian, has the provision of God. The rain falls upon the unjust as well as upon the just. He has blessings in his life. If God took his hand off of that man, the man would die instantly. And so God is providing for that man. But he doesn't have the presence of God in his life. Now, one of the things that disturbs me is that many times in conferences such as this, the intrigue about it all is that God seems to be giving a new system which, if employed, will enable you to get what you want. You know, this is the intrigue a lot of people have with the life of faith. Oh, if I learn to believe God, I can get what I want. Or if I learn how to pray effectively, I can get what I want. You see, this is because we are preoccupied with provision. In fact, we have so Americanized the issues of faith, prayer, and the fullness of the Spirit that material provision has become a pretty standard means of determining in our minds whether a man's filled with the Spirit, whether a man knows how to pray, and whether a man is a man of faith. Now, that is an Americanization of our theology. It is not accurate according to Scripture. It is scriptural to say that we will have all sufficiency in all things, and it is scriptural to say we will have above and beyond that which we ask or think. But to measure a man's spirituality in terms of his material substance is unscriptural. You see, I've heard people who think that if you're not driving Cadillac, you just must not have much faith. Or if you don't live in a nice house, you must really not be filled with the Spirit. Well, how does that measure up against the man who's standing with his face against the wall in some concentration camp because he believes in Jesus? Is that man not a man of faith? Is that man not filled with the Spirit? Is that man not a believer in prayer? Well, the truth of the matter is he probably is a man of more faith, more fullness, and more prayer than any of us in this room. But he doesn't have the material things, you see. And so there is this preoccupation in most of our praying with things. Lord, I need this. I need a better car. Lord, I need a better house. Lord, I need more money. Lord, I need a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Lord, I need to pass this test. Lord, I need all of these things. And we seem to think that the major issue of our test of answered prayer is whether God gives us the things we have asked for. But it is impossible to say that because a man has God's provision in his life, he is a spiritual person. Now, on the other hand, I can assure you that while you can have God's provision without His presence, you cannot have His presence without His provision. And so, the ultimate issue or aim of our prayer should be to find and walk in the presence of God. And this was the issue in Moses' prayer. God said, I won't kill you in the wilderness. I'll take you to Canaan. I will give you very definite direction. I will send an angel before you. And I will protect you from your enemies on the way. What else could you want? And Moses said, will you be with us? No, I won't be with you. Well, Moses said, wherein shall it be known that I and these people are yours? Is it not in that you go with us? Now, is that how people know you? Is that how you're known, that God is with you? Or are you known that God seems to have done a lot of good things for you? Now, I ask that about churches. I ask that about families. I ask that about this group gathered here. How is it known on this campus How are you known? Are you known because you have this building and because you go to these conferences or because you have Bible studies? Are you known by the fact that God is here? What do people talk about when they talk about this group, when they talk about your life, your family? I mean, how are you known? What for what are you famous? The things God has done for you or the fact that God is here? Now, that is a very real issue. If someone were to give a testimony of their impression of your life right now, would they fold their hands and say, boy, you know, God has really been good to that person. Man, I tell you, He just brought them through one thing after the other. Or would they fold their hands and say, you know, I just see so much of Jesus in that person's life. Everything that I know about them seems to run counter to what I see in their life. The way they respond is so much of the Lord. And when I see them, I just want to become a Christian. Or I just want to love Jesus more. Is that what people say about you? You know, see, the average person thinks that they can impress other people with their spirituality by the amount of provision they can brag about. You get the average testimony service, and people stand up and say, well, I just want to tell you about all the provision in my life, all the things I have gotten from God. When has someone stood and said, I want to tell you about the Lord. I want to tell you about what He means to me. I want to tell you about how much I love Him. I want to tell you what the Lord is saying to me. Now, mostly what we hear in testimony services is, I want to tell you how the Lord gave me this, how the Lord provided for me this, you see. We are preoccupied with God's provision. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you like to meet the Lord in such a fashion that you knew you met Him? Would you like to make your way into the presence of God in such a significant fashion that when it was all over, you could say, man, I know I have been with God? Well, I believe that every Christian has that deep longing within his heart. And I believe it is important for us to realize that we are to walk daily in the presence of God. And at the same time, I must admit to you that there is a longing within the heart of every Christian to have more than a dead reckoning approach to the Christian life. There's a deep desire to have that which is experiential, that which we can relate as having been our pilgrimage into the presence of God. And so I want to suggest to you, from the basis of this Scripture, the pathway to God's presence. Now let me just read these verses of Scripture to you. Moses, as he interceded here, had secured from God a promise of His provision. And now we read that Moses, beginning in verse 7, took the tabernacle. This is not the worship tabernacle, it's just a tent. Moses took the tabernacle, he pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was outside the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, you said unto me, bring up this people, and you've not let me know who it is you're going to send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in my sight. In other words, Moses said, I have a dilemma here. You told me to go back to Egypt and get these people. You said, bring the people up. And now you're telling me you're going to kill these people. And I'm wondering, Lord, what people is it that you were talking about? I'm confused. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. God said, my presence will go with you, Moses. I'll give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up from here. For wherein shall it be known? Here, that I and your people have found grace in your sight. Is it not in that you go with us? What people say about you, boy, God is with them. Is it not in that you go with us, so shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Let me suggest to you very briefly, some steps to the presence of God, the pathway to God's presence. Step number one, determine your destination. Determine your destination. You can see this in verse 7. Notice, he built a tabernacle outside the camp of Israel, and it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord. Now, I think it's important for you to come to a time in your life where you get beyond seeking what the Lord can give you and just seek the Lord Himself. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Notice they were not looking, Moses right here was not looking for provision. God had already told him He would provide for him. He was looking for God's presence. He wasn't looking for an experience, but he was looking for an encounter with God. Not a gift, but he was looking for God. Now, as I've said before, we invariably have an ulterior motive here. We want to meet God because we want what God will give us. I think the Lord wants to see people who are earnest in their search for Him, to know God. What was it that Paul said? That I might know Him. That's my magnificent obsession. That I might know Him, you see, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know Jesus. And so at some point in your life, there should develop a deep desire to walk with God, to know God, to get into the presence of God. No ulterior motive, not because you want something from Him, not because you're going to petition Him for some blessing or for some gift, but because you simply feel desire to fellowship with God. Let me ask you if this would be a very good marriage. Here a couple stands at the marriage altar, and they exchange vows. And then they go on their honeymoon, and as they come back from their honeymoon, the husband driving the car drives up in the driveway and says, well, hop out. And she says, well, hop out, what do you mean? Well, he said, here you are. Here you are? What do you mean, here you are? Well, here's where you're going to live. Well, it's a beautiful house, but what about you? Well, I'm not going to live here. You're not going to live here. I don't understand. Well, we're married, right? Right? I'm your husband, right? Trust me, I'll never be unfaithful to you. I'm going to take care of you. I promised that I would provide for you. Well, yeah, I know, but marriage is more than provision. Well, I don't think so. Hop out. Take your bag. And so you turn the key in the door and go inside. And boy, what a house. Such nice furniture. Such a big house. In fact, there's even a servant or two around the house to remind you of what a wonderful husband you have. Oh, Mr. Jim, he's a fine person. And he sent me by here to make sure that you are taken care of. You have a wonderful husband. I'm going to do all your cooking for you. You mean you're going to cook for me? Right. You'll never have to worry about a meal. I'll cook for you. Well, I guess I ought to go out and buy groceries. Don't worry. Your husband has already bought groceries. And you'll never have to buy groceries because that's my job. And here is another lady over here. Her job is to keep the house clean. Don't you ever worry about keeping this house clean. She's going to take care of that. Well, how will I get away from here? Well, if you want to shop or something like that, there are cars in the garage. Well, that wouldn't be a very satisfactory marriage, would it? Let's say that a week goes on. You've allowed yourself to be duped into this thing for a week. And so one day you're sitting there and you look up at one of these folks who's taking care of you, you know, and doing your cooking and everything. You say, When is my husband coming back? Oh, he's not gone anyplace. He's in town. Well, I'd just love to see him. Well, why? Well, because we're married, and I just feel like it's a part of being married, to get to know your husband. Well, what hasn't he given you? Why, you have everything here. You have a house here, nice furniture, cars, food. You've got help. Why don't you think he loves you? Well, I guess I just have a hard time believing it. What could you want that he hasn't given you? Himself. I want him. Well, he's given you everything. I don't want what he wants to give me. I want to know him. You see? I want a fellowship with him. Now, there are a lot of people, you know, who are satisfied with their relationship with God as long as they get what he's giving. See? In fact, I know some Christians who will use other methods. If God doesn't give them what they want, they feel perfectly safe in just looking for any other method to get what they want. And they'll even attach some kind of Christian theology behind it, you know. They'll get what they want regardless, you know. But you see, the real issue of the Christian life is not what you're getting from God, but whether you are in the presence of God. That is the real issue of the Christian life, whether you are walking in the presence of God. You see, God is not interested in giving you what you want so you can be satisfied. He is interested in giving you himself and the answer to the needs of your life, not only so that you can be satisfied, but so the world can see his love for you and the kind of love he would give to them if they would only acknowledge it, you see. And so you must determine your destination. I would suggest that you make up your mind. What do you want? Do you want what God gives or do you want God? All right? Number two, you get aside and alone. Get aside and alone for the purpose of seeking God. Now, we see this in verse 7 also. Notice Moses did not stay there in the busy atmosphere of the camp of Israel. He got aside and alone. He built a tabernacle, it says there in verse 7. He took the tabernacle as a retreat center, really. He pitched it outside the camp, afar off from the camp. He said, man, I'm going to get as far away from these people as I can. He called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And everyone who sought the Lord made a journey out to that tabernacle of the congregation. And there they got aside and alone. Now, please let me express to you a deep concern of my heart. I'm afraid that we have come to a time in the history of our nation, in our culture, when almost every joy we experience in the same fashion that we watch a football team play the game. It's vicarious. And we go to watch a football game, you know, and to hear these guys out there slugging it out on the field. And when it's all over, what do we say? We say, we won. We won. No, we didn't win. They won. We watched. And there's so many people who come to conferences of this nature, and they hear stirring testimonies about how other people have won and how other people have gotten the victory and how God has moved in the lives of other people. And their heart gets stirred, and they go out there and they say, boy, we've got the victory. We've got the victory. No, those people just told about their victory, and you just heard about it. Your victory is not secure yet. I mean, maybe secure, but it's not experiential yet. Because you didn't get the victory at that point. They got the victory. You just heard about them getting the victory. And just hearing about it was enough to bring you so much joy that you confused that for the victory. Now, let me give you an example. When I was in seminary and just at a point of real spiritual I was really searching for the Lord and was really trying to discover what this business of walking in the Spirit was all about. And I had just heard about it, you know, and I had read some books about it, but it had not been quickened or made alive to me. Well, I picked up a little book, and as I read this book, I think you probably have in your life, in the bookstore, Victory in Christ by Trumbull. As I read this book, God moved in my life, and I saw for the first time that it wasn't by trying to be like Jesus, but by trusting Jesus to be himself within me, that victory was possible. And I got so excited about that. In fact, I was so excited that I went around telling everybody that I had the victory. No, I didn't have the victory. I just had the news that the victory was possible. You see? Now, I know a lot of people who have this very experience in their lives. They get the news that victory is possible, that you can get in the presence of God. And they get so excited about that, that they confuse that for the victory. And they wonder why a couple of weeks later they don't have the victory. Because they never got it. That's the reason why they don't have it, you see. Now, or at least they never appropriated the victory they had, and that's all of the kind of semantics you get into when you talk about that issue. And so let's stay far afield of that for just a few moments anyway, because we're going to deal with that later on. It's important to get aside and alone. Now, the reason I say this is this business of getting alone. See, the pathway to God's presence is a solitary pathway. Nobody can usher you into the presence of God. You must travel that pathway by yourself, for yourself. Your husband, your wife, your friend, your spiritual leader, nobody can usher you into the presence of God. You must travel that pathway yourself. And what most people say is, well, if I just had time, I would do that. Could I share something with you? You do what you want to do. Let's face it. You do what you want to do. If you have not taken the time to shut yourself up and to get alone with God, it's not because you don't have time, it's because you didn't want to do it. You know, I know of people who at the first sign of a cold will take the day off from their classes because they feel a little physically sick. Well, I want to tell you something. Spiritual sickness is a lot more drastic than physical sickness. In fact, a lot of your physical sickness may come from spiritual sickness. And if it involves taking some time to get aside and alone to meet with God, I would suggest that you do it. Now, I suggest, however, there probably are other times in cutting classes to do that. God doesn't want you to be a poor steward. But you must get aside and alone. Shut yourself up to the Lord for the purpose of seeking God. Seeking God. And, you know, you may have to go out of your way to do this. You may have to ask your roommate, hey, are you going home this weekend? Yeah, I sure am. Great, I'll be alone. You know, they may not think that you're too swift about that, but I guarantee you, you'll be a better roommate when it's all over. You must make this journey alone. I know a lot of people who all their religious experience is in a group. Boy, they get so happy and so excited and they hear these testimonies and sing these songs. This is a solitary journey, this pathway to God's presence. Step number three, because really when you're with a group, it's a lot easier to hear the group than it is to hear God. Step number three, you commune with God. By prayer and the study of the Word. Now, it is this step right here which I have been emphasizing so that when you got aside and alone with God, you'd know how to commune with God. You see, that's the whole reason that I've been emphasizing this over the past 3 days. So you now know what to do when you finally made up your mind that you were going to take time to get with God. And so I would remind you of some of those verses of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, John 15, 7, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 10, and on. You go back and look in your notes. But see, that's what Moses does. Notice this. And the Lord spoken to Moses. This is verse 11 and following. And the Lord spoken to Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. Notice verse 12. And this is so human. I just love this verse of Scripture. And Moses said to the Lord, see? Well, of course God saw. I mean, he was God. But this is an expression of Moses' frustration. He said, Lord, see, I want to talk to you about a problem I've got. You said bring up these people, and now you say I'm going to kill these people. Well, Lord, what people did you mean for me to bring up? Did I get the wrong batch in Egypt? Are you going to bring another bunch through here? I'm a little bit confused about this whole issue, you see. Now, what he's doing is he's just communing with God. God is speaking, Moses is speaking. God is speaking, Moses is speaking. That's communication. And for most people, their quiet time is not communication with God because they do all of the talking. God gets to say very little to them. And then they say, well, there's my quiet time, and the Bible is slammed, and out the door they go. And somebody says, hey, did you have your time with the Lord? Yeah, at least I think he was there. I know I was sure there. And I was reading my Bible and working on my notebook, and come to think of it, I don't recall him saying anything to me this morning. As a matter of fact, I don't know when he could have gotten a word in, because I was so busy telling about all my problems, I forgot to commune with him. And so it is important when you get aside and alone, having determined that you're going to meet God, to commune with God, all right? Then step number four. Step number four, evaluate your position. Evaluate your position. Now see, this is what Moses is doing in verse 12. Lord, I'm in a jam. See, you said to me, go get this people, bring them up. And now these folks you're saying are going to die. And Lord, I'm in a little dilemma here. I'm confused. How long has it been since you've gone before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to tell you something. You know this guy who's so cool up there at the BSU? And who's always carrying his Bible around and this notebook, and who has got his quiet time down to a science, and who, you know, is serving and sharing and doing all the things right. You know that? You know me, Lord? Lord, my life is really messed up. I'm so confused. I'm so upset. I'm so distressed. I don't know why things are going like they are. Lord, the joy is not there. I do all the things that I'm supposed to do. In fact, if anybody asks me, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you doing all these things? I say to them, yes, I am. Well, and then they throw this one on me, Lord. They always tell me it's easier to act my way into feeling better than to feel my way into acting better. So I've been acting happy, and I know that's important. I've been telling my face to smile every morning, and I've been doing all the right things. And Lord, you know what? Boy, I just don't like it. I'm just so confused. And Lord, there's some things that are happening in my life that are not very pleasant to talk about. I don't have victory over them. They're like bullies, these sins. They wait around the corner for me, and by the time I get out of the sight of all my friends up there at the BSU, man, these sins just beat up on me so badly. And I am so confused. I am so distressed. Lord, that's really where it stands. I'm not a George Mueller. I'm not a Reese Howell. I'm not a Duncan Campbell or an E.M. Bounds or even an Andrew Murray. Lord, I'm just old me, and I've got some problems. Evaluate your position. How long has it been since you really got before the Lord, and as you commune with him, just told him how it was in your life? You know? I mean, things really weren't what you thought they were. Now, am I saying that you ought to go make up a lot of distressed things? No, you tell him the truth. Hey, Lord, I'm really happy. I'm just so thrilled. I'm so glad I found some answers. And, Lord, I'm here to find you. And, it doesn't always have to be bad. It doesn't always, to evaluate your position. You may be in great shape, you know. But Lord, I sense a need to have fellowship with you, okay? Evaluate your position. Step number five, state your purpose. State your purpose. This is what Moses does down here in verse 13. In verse 13, Moses says, I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you. Sounds like Paul, doesn't he? That I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Lord, I'm here. I want to know you. I want to find grace in your sight. That is my purpose. Consider that this nation is your people. Restore your presence to us. State your purpose. And so, when you have determined that you're going to go seek the Lord, and you set aside a time, you get aside and alone for the purpose of seeking Him, and you take the Word, and you pray, and you study the Word, you commune with Him, and as you commune with Him, you say, Lord, here is how it really is, in the light of what Your Word says I ought to be, and how it ought to be. Here is where I really stand, and now, Lord, here's my purpose. I want to know You. I want to know you. Okay? I want to find grace in your sight. You say, all right, now once I've stated that purpose, what do I do? Well, this is not a very eloquent way of saying this, but you pray yourself into a corner. Somebody's going to come up with a good way of saying that one. And wait on God. You know, that's what Moses did. He said, Moses, if you don't, Moses said to God, God, if you don't take us up out from here, just kill me. You know what Moses did? He just prayed himself right into a corner, took the key, and threw it away, and said, all right, Lord, unless you deliver me, unless you restore your presence, I'm going to die with these people. He just prayed himself right into a corner, and he waited on God. You know, there came a time in my life several years ago when I was so away from the Lord. You know, I knew all the language about being filled with the Spirit. I knew all the discipleship language. And I knew all the church language. And semantically, everything was, you know, I could just fool anybody with my language. And, you know, even had down the little nuances, you know, that the, if you were really filled with the Spirit, you know, you're supposed to use. Just, you wore a tape recorder, you know, sort of like a tumor on your hip. And you listened to everybody's tapes and books. And you said things like, whoosh, wow, you know, praise the Lord. And, you know, that was back at the time when you were really filled with the Spirit. If you were the only one in church that wasn't afraid to raise his hand and point one finger toward the sky, you know, or something like that. Boy, I just had all that stuff down. And, but, you know, things weren't really right between the Lord and myself. They really weren't right between the Lord and myself. I was just really playing a game. By the way, you can read about Moses doing this. You know, when Moses came away from this meeting with God, God was so much in his face that the face of Moses, the Bible said, was so radiant that he had to wear a veil on his face because people could not stand to look at his face. It was shining with such a brilliance. You know what the Bible says? That later on, the glow left, and Moses was afraid the people would know he hadn't been with God, so you know what he did? He wore the veil anyway. And they'd see the veil, and they'd say, hey, oh, Moses, really been with God. Oh, Pastor Tom, we just know you spend so much time in prayer. And I was just wearing the veil. Yes, my daughter. We know that you've been praying for my family. You know, right, right. I was remembering them. You know, I hear what I was trying to do is remember what their name was. Right, right. Oh, Pastor Tom. You know, and I was just wearing the veil. The glow was gone. I wasn't with the Lord. Now, you're laughing, but I think some of you are laughing at yourself, aren't you? Boy, you really got everybody fooled. And the glow is gone, but you've got the veil there. And that veil could be a lot of things. Whatever it takes to fool your friend can be a veil. It may be your tape recorder. It may be your books, your library. It may be the Bible study group you're in. It may be what you say, where you go, the fact that you're one of the ones who's here this morning. That may be your veil. But underneath that veil, what's there? Is there the glow of God? Is God really there? Have you really walked in God's presence? Have you really met with Him? Well, in desperation, I prayed a prayer. In fact, I wrote it down. I wrote it down in my Bible, but I'll not read it to you now. But let me just tell you one of the things I said. I said, Lord, whatever is necessary for you to do in my life what you want to do, I want you to do it. And if you can use me better broken, I want you to break me. And Lord, I so much want to walk with you in your presence that when you show me the way, if I sin against that way, I want you to severely and openly discipline me. In other words, I was giving God at that moment the permission in my life, as if He needed it, but permission. Actually, I was agreeing with God that if I ever wandered away from those principles, I wanted God to very severely chastise me openly, because I wanted God's presence more than I wanted to be comfortable as a Christian. See, and that's a big issue. What do you want? Do you want to be comfortable, or do you want God's presence in your life? God's presence is not always a comfortable thing. It wasn't comfortable walking through the wilderness, you see. Now, sort of to give you an example of this, there's a fellow by the name of Duncan Campbell. Many of you are familiar with Duncan Campbell. And by the way, this is verses 16 and 17. Duncan Campbell was a man who was used so instrumentally in the Hebrides Islands in revival. And I know many of you have read about the revival that swept the Hebrides Islands and the Welsh revival. I have a friend in our home who's going from our house this week to visit with a lady who is the last remaining survivor of the original prayer meeting with Evans Roberts and the Welsh revival. And if you haven't read about the Welsh revival, well, I would encourage you to do so. Duncan Campbell was a man who was used in the Hebrides Islands chain. And God used him in such a very special way. And I really had intended to give you a number of stirring accounts of some of the things that happened in his life. But since time is not permitted, I'll sort of limit it to this one expression here. Duncan Campbell, because of his intimate association with God's work, became known as Duncan Campbell of the Welsh Revival. I mean, of the Hebrides Islands and the Hebrides Revival. And he began to get so many invitations to go around places and tell about the revival on the Hebrides Islands. And he just could hardly keep all those invitations. But yet when he would show up, you know, people would say, oh, tell us how to have revival. Tell us what we need to do. And he would relate to these people what had happened in his life and the lives of the people on these islands. And boy, the folks were stirred. And he was much in demand, much in demand. But he spoke so often and his schedule changed so much that he grew cold in his relationship to God. And he became nothing more than a spiritual technician. Now, I may be speaking to some of those of you who've been leading Bible study groups for more than 1 year, or a year or two. You know, you got it down pat, you know all the answers and everything, and it could be that it's possible to become a spiritual technician, see. And Duncan Campbell became a spiritual technician. What he was sharing was right, but it was not fresh. What he was sharing was accurate scripturally, but it was not from a heart that was on fire. But nobody could tell that. He was wearing the veil like all of us do on occasion. And so he was speaking here and there, Duncan Campbell of the Hebrides Islands. Well, one morning he awakened, or was awakened, by his daughter who was playing the piano in another room. She would go away not many years from that time to be a missionary, young girl at this time, teenager. And with such stirring music that he got out of bed and walked into the room, the sitting room there where she was playing the piano, and just sat down in a chair and listened to her. Well, it wasn't very long before she got up from the piano and came over to where he was seated, and she knelt on the floor beside him, and she put her arms on his knees, and she looked him right square in the face, and she said, Daddy, why isn't it with you and God as it used to be? Of course, I think that question could be asked of every one of us here this morning. Why isn't it with you and God as it used to be? I mean, you remember how it used to be between you and God? I mean, can you remember when you really, you couldn't wait to get in your room and close the door and get in the Word? You couldn't, it was just a natural thing to fall on your knees before God and to praise Him. Remember how it used to be? When you were so eager, you just looked for folks with whom you could share the gospel. Remember how it used to be? Let me ask you this question. Why isn't it with you and God as it used to be? Why isn't it that way? Do you remember how it used to be? When it wasn't a fake, when it really was real, do you remember that? Well, she asked him that question. And boy, he said that went through me like a dart. Boy, wow, it hurt me. But he said I couldn't reflect on it too long because I had to go speak. And so he left to go speak. And when he got home that evening, he told his wife, he said, don't worry about dinner for me. He said, I'm going to go into the study. I'm going to meet with God. He said, I fell on the floor before the Lord and began to pray. And he said, it seemed as if the heavens were shut. He said, I prayed and prayed. What's the secret? You know, people are always asking me, give me a system that'll help me with my Bible study. What they're saying to me usually is, give me a system that'll make me want to read the Bible. There's not any system that's going to make you want to read the Bible. There's only one solution if you don't want to read the Bible, and that's read the Bible. There's only one solution if you don't feel like praying, and that's pray. And so he said, I just prayed. And I kept praying, and heaven seemed to be just shut up. And he said, I continued to pray. And finally, it seemed as if I began to get through to God, and God began to break through to me. He said at one time, about the middle of the night, he said, my daughter came in and knelt down beside me and prayed, Dear Lord, I just pray that Daddy will continue and go through with you. He said on another occasion when God was so very real to him, he said, at times, he said, I was crying with a burden because of my sin and a burden for the lost. At other times, I was laughing, deliriously happy with the joy that the Lord had placed in my heart. He said, my little daughter came in early in the morning and knelt beside me and prayed, dear God, leave my daddy's right mind with him. But he said, God was there. And he said, he was there in such a special way. He was real to me. I was in the presence of God. And I knew I was in the presence of God. Now, I'm not trying to propose to you that Christians should seek a second blessing any more than a third or fourth or fifth or sixth. I mean, every day ought to be a new awareness, a fresh encounter with the Lord. But I will say to you that there is a very definite need in the life of every one of us in this room, bar none, every one of us in this room, to determine that we want God more than what God gives. And that we're going to get aside and alone for the purpose of seeking God. And that as we commune with Him, we are going to evaluate our position, be honest about it, and remind ourselves in the Lord that our purpose there is to meet with Him, and then just pray ourselves into a corner and wait for a meeting with God. And I assure you that this campus will never have a shaking like the shaking it could have if just a handful of people would get in the presence of God. I promise you that's true. If just a handful of people would get in the presence of God, there would be a shaking on this campus such as has never been experienced. And it's my prayer that that will occur. I want to conclude with a word of prayer. Before I pray, I want to thank you for your graciousness and in extending your hospitality. I appreciate it so much. You're such a great bunch of folks with whom to share. And I appreciate your attentiveness so very much. And let's pray together. Dear Lord, we love you so much. It is amazing how often we get so far away from you. And instead of coming back to you, we come back to forms and to rituals. And we can make rituals out of everything. Lord, quiet time can be a ritual. And Lord, the things we sometimes criticize about institutionalized Christianity can be instituted in our own lives in a similar fashion. We can become slaves to form and walk around with guilt complexes, Lord, because we haven't been faithful to the form of our religion. Dear Lord, we need a breath of life. We need a fresh encounter with you, all of us, day by day. We want to stand in your presence. Lord, we want to stand in your presence just not on the basis of dead reckoning, but also experientially. We want to know and to know that we have been in your presence. Dear Lord, it is not an easy path to travel. It is a very lonely path. No one can travel it with us. But, oh dear Lord, we know that unless there is raised up on this campus and others around this country, people of prayer, people who walk with you and know how to pray for others, that this world will enter a time of darkness such as has never been known. We know, dear Lord, that this will be a prelude to your return. We anxiously await your return any day, Lord. And yet at the same time, we want to be faithful in serving you today with the time you have given us until you do return. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.